Good morning. A warm welcome to you all this morning. Please, will you extend our fellowship after the service by joining us for tea and coffee in the hall afterwards. Whilst you're there, please admire the artwork of George Muller, which was part of the exhibition held by the History Group yesterday, and they've kindly left the pictures up for us to enjoy this morning. It's my pleasure as well to welcome back the Reverend Alex Shuttleworth, who is becoming a faithful friend to us here in Newport. So glad to see you back, Alec, and thank you for leading our worship today.
Good morning. Thank you very much indeed for inviting me back again. Well, I don't know how much choice you have in the matter, but thank you to Amos for inviting me back again. It is a pleasure to be here. It was a real pleasure to come into that chorus I was singing in the back there. I haven't heard that song for, 20 years, probably nearer 40 years. I used to sing that at school when I was in the Scripture Union group there. A really good song, so thank you for singing that. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in humankind. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Let's worship God. Let's sing the first of our hymns. It's hymn number 5 in the books. O Lord, our Lord, throughout the earth, how glorious is your name. Let's pray. God of all that is and is yet to be, we thank you for this amazing world in which we live, for the diversity of the whole of creation, for the ways in which we can experience what you've made through our different senses. We praise you that you encounter your people in every age, in every place, in every setting. We praise you that you make no distinction between one person and the next, and that we're all made in your image. And yet you know us each individually and wonderfully. We praise your faithfulness to those who've gone before us, for your faithfulness to us today, and we trust in your faithfulness for tomorrow. God, your love knows no bounds, your mercy knows no limits. You embrace us and offer forgiveness and healing to all. God, forgive us for the ways that we discriminate and exclude, consciously or unconsciously. Forgive us for the limits and conditions we set on your love, mercy, and forgiveness. Forgive us for our lack of imagination that reduces you to simply what we can perceive. Forgive us when we take without thinking and forget to share without counting. Fill us, Lord, with your peace and mercy. Free us from the destruction of our behavior and restore us to a life lived in you. Peace. Peace is what we receive from God when we know our sins are forgiven. Peace is what we have when we know we're not alone through the ups and downs of life's journey. In Jesus, we've received forgiveness and we've been restored to newness of life. So peace be with you. Thanks be to God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this time our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing again, Jesus Christ is Waiting, hymn 360. this is a marvellous church. Because I was looking at that camera thinking, I'll have to bring the children up there. Hello. And then I looked again and it turned round. Yeah, there we are. Who else is coming? Are you not coming? I think you want to because there's money involved this morning. I'm going to lay some coins out here. Up the back there, come on, everybody, you know you need it. Out you come on. Don't make me come up there and get you. Out you come. Put some money out on this table here. Well, I think, let's see how many we've got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. How are you this morning? You all right? Had breakfast? What did you have for breakfast? You can't remember. Was it chocolate? Well, you should have done. Tell your mum you need chocolate tomorrow, okay? What do you have for breakfast? A pancake? Oh, num, 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 num. With syrup? With butter. Do you like Nutella? That? No, no, I don't either, but some people like that. What do you have for breakfast?
I had a hummus roll.
A hummus roll? Well, there we are. No, nothing unhealthy in that, is there? And did you have breakfast? What did you have?
I had a croissant.
You had a croissant? Oh, I see. A French crescent, right. You've remembered you had a pancake. Good. Excellent, because I was about to report your parents for not giving you breakfast. Was it a good pancake? Butter on it. Chocolate spread in it. Right. I've got some money here. Do you want to come up and look at this money? Now, I'm going to see how you are at calculation and risk-taking. You ran up the aisle, so you just stand back a wee bit. Okay? Now, you've got to make a decision. Oh, no. You've got to make a decision about this money. Would you like a piece of this money or what's in this tin? What's in the tin? Now, I'm going to give you a clue. I'm going to do it in front of the microphone so everyone can hear, okay? Do you think there's more money in one of those or what's in the tin? More in the tin. You are a tin man, okay? Next. One of those coins. Not all of them. I'm not daft. You think the tin, okay? Without me going like that again, okay? What would you reckon? The tin, okay? What do you think? Coin, okay? Which one of those coins do you want? That's the one. You know what a pound coin looks like, don't you? So you're over there. So if that's more than what's in the tin, you get that coin, okay? What about you? Coin, tin. Coin. Okay, there we go. I'm putting them back in my pocket because there's no changing your mind in this game. I've lost £2 there. Right. Okay. What's your name? Grace. You come forward. Grace. Now, I'm going to give you the job of deciding. You think there's more in the tin than was on that table. Is that right? We hear it, okay? Don't tell anybody, but open the tin and have a look. Don't say what's in it. Carefully. Do you want me to open it? No. Carefully. Oh, you hear it? You ready? Mm-hmm. Don't let anyone else see. Okay. Okay. Do you want to look in? You ready? Don't tell anyone. Right, Grace, what's in the tin?
Nothing.
What do you mean nothing? Listen. You can hear it. It's right enough. There's nothing in it. And only the session clerk knows how I do that. Because he helped me do it earlier on. So, you get nothing, and you get nothing, and you get nothing, but you, which your mother, being a polite person, will give me back at the end of the service, get one of these pounds. No, it's all right, you keep them. One of these pounds, and you get the other one of these pounds. Because, thank you, that's very polite, because it's empty. Sometimes you expect from all the evidence to hear that there's something in the tin. But it's actually empty. Can you think of an example of something that everybody thought had something in it, but it turned out on the Sunday it was empty? Not this time of year we think about this usually, but around about Easter time. Everyone thought Jesus was in his tomb, but when they opened it or went to it, it was empty. And their expressions were pretty much like yours, without quite your mercenary edge, were pretty much like yours. Surprise, bewildered. Surprise and bewilderment. Things with God are not always what they seem to be at first. He does surprising, surprising things. I just cheat you out of money, which is a different thing. But I'm sure if you're good, who brought him to church?
My dad.
Is he not? Well, he owes you a pound, okay? Who brought you to church?
My mum.
You owe him a pound, okay, for his disappointment. Who brought you, Grace?
My mum.
You got a pound on you?
She gave it to me.
Well, she gave you one. Come on. I'll have that. Thank you very much. Make sure you get your pound. Okay. Thanks very much, boys and girls. You going to go straight out? Oh, no, we've got a song to sing. Yes, because we're going to go one more step along the world we go, I think, aren't we? Let's sing One More Step Along the World We Go. Let's say a prayer, so we pray together. Gracious God, thank you for these children. Let them have good fun in their learning now as they go through. We know that this sanctuary becomes a lesser place without them. God bless them. God bless their parents and carers, families and friends, and keep them safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. High five as you go. Low five.
Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, from Joshua, chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. And you can find this on page 220 of the Pew Bibles or on the overhead. Joshua 6, 1 to 16. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then in the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city, with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed man went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Our New Testament reading is from Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. And you can find this on the Pew Bibles, page number 1019, or on the overhead. Mark 13, 1 to 8. The destruction of the temple and signs of end times. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word.
Thank you, Jane. Let's pray. Your word, O Lord, is our inspiration and our light, holding wisdom and insights, challenge and comfort. Guide us today as we read and proclaim. Fill us with understanding and the desire to change. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. Amen. I haven't lived there for more than 40 years, but I'm from Dumfriesshire. And when I say that, I usually get someone telling me that I'm a Dunhamer, which I'm not. I'm from Dumfriesshire. I'm not from Dumfries. You have to be from Dumfries to be a Dunhamer. I'm from Annan, which is a town 17 miles away from Dumfries. I'm also frequently asked about places in Galloway. I've got a cousin in Kirkcudbright. Maybe you can him. No, Dumfries and Galloway are kind of run together as one place, but it's a huge area. Edinburgh was closer to where I grew up than Stranraer is. But 40 years away, even the parts of it I do recognise, I hardly recognise anymore. Last year, my mother had to spend some time in the Dumfries Royal Infirmary, and when my brother called to tell me, of course, I headed down the road. I said, "I'm just on my way." I was halfway there when he called back and said, "Just a quick check. Where do you think Dumfries Royal Infirmary is?" I said, "Well, it's where it's always been." He said, "Well, actually, no, there's a new one," he said. I said, "I know there's a new one. I was one of the first patients in it. I got my appendix out in the new hospital." He said, "No, that's the old hospital now. There's another new hospital. It's on the north side of the town, just west of the Nith." And I was shocked. I thought, no. I remember that hospital being, but I remember the new hospital. I remember the Queen coming to open the new hospital. And as I said, I was in it very early on, getting my appendix out. How can they close down the new hospital? Oh, no, it's the old hospital. What do you think of as being permanent? What do you think of as something that's destined to last? Really, there's very little that is permanent that we make. Take even a relatively short walk in a farming landscape in particular and count how many ruined cottages there are. You don't even notice them. But if you actually wandered about the fields, they're all over the place. Now, this is a change in the economy of farming, even from my boyhood when I grew up on farms. There would be at least four or five families working, most of the farms that were over 150 to 200 acres, which are kind of averaged down there. You would have the dairyman, you'd have the tractorman, you'd have the farmer and his family. There were cottages all over the place. Nowadays, one, usually man, but not inevitably, one usually man, will farm three or four of these farms together on their own all day in great heavy machinery, lifting things that they shouldn't really be lifting. That's the way farming has changed. All these cottages have disappeared. I can assume, I suppose, that Arthur's Seat and Castle Rock in Edinburgh will remain, along with that line of volcanic plugs that stretch from Loudon Hill and Ayrshire to the Bass Rock, but the bones of the earth are crumbling away. Maybe over millennia, but nonetheless, the earth changes. I've never seen the Grand Canyon, but basically, it's just the action of the Colorado River on a plain, cutting away this fantastic canyon. Perspective is everything. Nothing actually lasts. That's part of the genius of the Robert Burns song, "My Love is Like a Red, Red Rose." He takes those things that in his time, life, and culture would be considered to be permanent and unchangeable. "Compared to my love for you," he says, "they're fleeting, till all the seas gang dry, my dear, and the rocks melt with the sun, and I will love you still, my dear, till the sands of life shall run. The hard rock, the mighty ocean, even the existence of life itself are nothing compared to his love for her. Although, of course, we don't know which of the women he was in love with at the time he was talking to, but nonetheless, it's a brilliant, brilliant poem. And the imagery of that is unbelievable. In our reading from Mark today, the disciples are marveling at the great stones which are used as part of the temple wall. Now, it's hard to imagine, if you haven't seen them, how big these stones are. There are a few still in the Wailing Wall, but the Wailing Wall is actually, that's the last part of the temple wall, and you've seen the Jews who come there and pray, and if you're a visitor to Israel, Palestine, you usually go around and visit that part, although there's a whole lot of guns around, as there always are when you're visiting around there. And the stones there, the rocks there are big, but they're not phenomenal. The size of that piano would be considered a small one. Some of the ones that are scattered around the edge of the Temple Mount, if you see them, are just unbelievably big. And they're dressed, they're cut. They're not just boulders that have rolled there. They're dressed and cut stones. Tons and tons and tons, hundreds of tons. They'll all be thrown down, says Jesus. Every one of them. And of course, this worries the disciples, because this is supposed to be permanent stuff. So later on, the disciples come and ask him, when's this destruction going to take place? And Jesus launches into one of these passages in the gospel, which is known as a mini-apocalypse. Now, we only got the start of it in our gospel reading today. In fact, this prediction about the end times carries on a lot further. It's the longest piece of continuous speech from Jesus in the whole of Mark's gospel. And that tells you something, because Mark's the gospel in a hurry. The next thing, the next thing, the next thing. He gets on to the next thing. He tells short stories, leaves you to work out the meaning. But this one, he spills ink on. He really does give a long explanation. And it's more than just about the destruction of the temple. In the extension of this passage, we get the Son of Man coming in clouds, about the elect being gathered into heaven, and also the warning that no one knows when it's going to happen, but that this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. These passages are confusing to us in a way that they were less so to people who originally heard them. And one of the sources of that confusion is that our lives are ordered and safe. At least we like to think they are. If you make a plan for, say, February next year, and if I had my phone on me, I could get my phone out and tell you, because the Jet2 app cheerfully tells me that it's 99 days, 17 hours, 45 minutes and 10 seconds till I go on my next holiday. If you make a plan like that, well, God willing, you're going to make it. Our lives are ordered and safe, or at least so we consider them to be. We're not at the same risk as our ancestors of starvation due to crop failure, untreatable pandemic, death in childbirth, used to be very high, deadly infection from minor wounds. Can you imagine? You come in, you've cut your hand on a knife as you were pruning your cabbages or something. I don't know what you do in a garden, but whatever you do in a garden. And it gets an infection. And before you know it, you've got septicemia and you're dead. Before the days of antibiotics, that was entirely possible. We're not so susceptible, you would hope, to urban squalor and poor housing and so on and so on and so on. Now, COVID was a wake-up call to us. Suddenly, we were told that we should feel vulnerable, because in recognizing vulnerability was our safety. I'm the Presbytery Clerk of Fife Presbytery, and I remember when we appointed the first one, it was at the height of one of the COVID lockdowns, or just after the end of it. And because I was the convener of the committee that set up Fife Presbytery, one of the first people that David came to see when he arrived in the presbytery was me. And he came to my door and he shook my hand. And I suddenly thought to myself, this is the first hand I have shaken for about, you know, someone I don't know, for about 18 months. It was incredible. We were told to be vulnerable, and it doesn't come easy to us. Someone asked my mother's 96, she grew up just south of Aberdeen. She used to watch the bombs coming down as she was a schoolgirl. She said, and the son, one of her young nieces and nephews said, well, none of her nieces and nephews are young either. Our cousins are all of a certain age. I looked at a picture of an old man with a walking stick and realized it was my cousin the other day. But said, it'd be just like the World War. And she said, no, it's worse. Because when the bombs came, you knew when the bombs finished, that was it. And there would be no more bombs until the following night. With COVID, it's all around you all the time. It got to us. It got to us. There are people who spend countless hours and energy poring over the meaning of what Jesus is saying here. How to read the future and what he's saying. And this is another reason we have to be very wary, because of this weakness for needing to know the future is, generally speaking, tapping into the weakness of our insecurity. Jesus does not want his disciples following the horoscope brandishing mystic Meg Nostradamus tendency. Don't trust these people, he says. Don't trust your horoscope, by the way. I can say this with some authority, because when I worked in broadcasting, I used to make them up. And I only got fired because on a budget day, every one of the horoscopes had the same thing. You're going to be thinking a lot about money today. Well, I thought it was a fairly safe bet. Don't trust them. Anyway, the great stones of the temple will fall. These huge stones will fall. And to them, looking at it, that was unimaginable. How could these stones fall? And if that's the case, where then is the real strength of security to be found? Only in Christ. That's the point. This dialogue takes place just before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And in that sense, their whole world is going to be brought to ruin. Everything the disciples thought they knew is going to be brought to ruin. All they believed and all that they'd been taught by this man they'd followed for the last 3-4 years would be brought into question. Do not worry, says Jesus. It's not the end. This is what to take from this passage. Trust in the Lord and his strength and his faithfulness and his permanence. The walls of Jericho, in which the population put their trust, the people inside this impregnable fortress at Jericho, cocking a snook at these tribes who are being so bold as to march their trumpeters round. What they did, they've got no chance of getting through there. And with one shout, the walls came tumbling down. The stones of the temple came tumbling down. The only real constant we have in our lives is that nothing stays the same except God. God stays the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and the disciples will remember this. When their world is blown apart, they will remember that Jesus said, don't worry. It's going to seem like the end, but don't worry. We can get completely hung up on puzzling passages, passages where the detail confounds us. Has it happened already? Is it happening now? Is it about to happen? And into these areas of uncertainty, that's where cult leaders and false prophets, and Jesus warns about them in this passage, that's where they ply their trade, because they attempt to give you security that actually is not there. The security of following them and giving them your money and your faithfulness and your loyalty, that's not the way. Jesus says, you are going to have to live with vulnerability and uncertainty. Somebody comes to me with a Bible passage and says, you know, I just really don't understand this. I really don't understand why these people had to die. I really don't understand why God would do this. I really don't understand what this means. My kind of stock answer is good, good. Accept that vulnerability. Accept the fact that you don't know. For there abide these three, faith, hope, and love. Now we see through a glass darkly. Then we will see face to face. That is our life as human beings. But there is a permanence. There is a solid heart to our faith. This disturbing passage is, in fact, a comforting word from Jesus. It's not the end. don't worry. And Peter, one of those who first heard it, later wrote, the word of the Lord endures forever. And that's all you need to hang on to. The word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 249. We've heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Gracious God, we return to you a small part of that which you have showered upon us in your goodness. Take these gifts and use them for the extension of your kingdom in this place and beyond. Almighty and everlasting God, we come to you with our concerns for the church, the world, and ourselves. As we have come together in worship, fill us and all Christians across the world with your love and protect the church from the false whispers and all that is contrary to your word. Give us faith to take refuge in faith and in mystery, as we've no clear answers to what the future holds. Protect and keep safe all who work in dangerous places, who worship in fear and in secret, due to the threat of persecution, imprisonment, or even death because they profess the name of Jesus. May we support them with encouragement, financial aid, and faithful prayer. We come in the midst of a world fraught with troubles. Although the darkness is powerful, open our eyes to your presence. We pray for places where there is war or rumors of war, where there is violence, oppression, or tyranny, for all places of unrest, crime, or neglect. Strengthen all who work for freedom and justice, and raise up leaders of integrity and faith who will fully embrace all efforts to care for their fellows. May we learn to live in harmony and peace with one another.
Give hope and strength to all who are caught up in disasters, all who are suffering from famine or flood, all who are caught up in storms or earthquakes. Help us all to take responsibility for events which happen due to climate change, for failure to manage the earth's resources wisely. We pray for the countries which have been meeting at COP29 in Baku, that all will be committed to developing renewable energy for the benefit of all, and that promises made for the future will come to fruition. We pray for our community, for all without a home to call their own, for those without a proper wage or dependable income, for the overworked, for those who face discrimination. May those who hold authority in this community have strong moral principles and guard us from being involved with damaging gossip and all which is false. We give thanks for our homes and our loved ones and pray you will give us the courage to stand for truth and persevere in times of trouble. Give grace to all who care for others in their daily work, for doctors, nurses, ambulance workers, the fire brigade, the police, social workers. We pray for our minister, Amos, and his family, that they may have a time of rest and refreshment. We pray for those who are unwell at this time and rely on these caring professions, for those in chronic pain, the disabled, those suffering mental illness, those undergoing medical investigations and treatment, for those on waiting lists and those in hospital, hospice, or care home. For all those whose sickness has no cure and are afraid of the future, give them the reassurance of your presence with them and bring them your peace. We remember with love and gratitude all who've died recently, that in your mercy they may receive everlasting life. May those who mourn their passing be aware of your arms of embrace surrounding them in their grief. We thank you for your promise that Jesus will come back in glory and power. Help us not to focus our energy on looking for signs of exactly when, but to make sure we're ready, whether today, tomorrow, or 1,000 years. Help us to live each day as if it were the day of your return, and by your Spirit make us disciples of hope, inspiring others to know you more. Gracious God, accept these prayers for the sake of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to conclude our worship with hymn number 130, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.
Thank you.
Above all else, know that God loves you. And in the strength of that love, go out to serve and love God and your neighbor. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and all whom you love, here now, further afield, and already gathered and with their Maker, now and forevermore.